I want to encourage you to open your Bible or your phone or your tablet. Open God's word with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, we're going to be getting there in a minute. Before I go to God's word, I just want to encourage all the men. If you're a man, look up. If you're a woman, just keep looking at your Bible. Men, look up here. We have the men's retreat coming in a week and a half, and you guys are great. Every time. You wait until a week out and you make the entire pastoral staff nervous. Is anybody coming? Is anybody coming? And then everybody comes. So, hey, sign up right now. Save me from a heart attack. And no, we're going to have a great time. If you're wondering, hey, I'm new here at Vertical Church. Is this a place for me? Am I going to make friends? Am I going to feel like an outsider? You're not going to be an outsider. We're going to be talking about some important things. It is a great place to get to know other men in our church. And I would love to connect you. I love connecting other people. It's great to connect over Euchre. It's great to connect over Cornhole. We have a lot of fun together. We do things. We're also going to be getting, more importantly, into God's word on the topic of what do I do when I'm over-functioning? I'm so busy. I'm so extended. I'm over. I'm spent. How can I change my trajectory? We want to pivot to a sustainable pace, a grace-centered pace, a trajectory to finish the race well. And so if God's speaking to you about that, would love to, whether you're young or old or somewhere in between, it's going to be a great time. Just go to the Church Center app like Kristen mentioned, sign up, and we will have a great time together. If you have questions, let me know. Let Pastor Brian know. We'll be happy to get you connected. Now, I want to turn our attention. We're going to take a break from Jacob today. We've been studying his life, and I want to look at this question, which I'm guessing to some extent has been on your heart, on your mind. It's the question of how do I make an impact on my culture at a critical moment? I've grown up in the United States. I've been here. I've been in other places of the world. I think it's fair to say that our culture, our nation, is at one of its pivotal, critical moments. If you study American history, there were other critical moments where things happened, and by God's grace, our nation turned in a direction. I remember being in seminary and studying. I love history, but American church history, and Dr. Woodridge explained how we've gone through these cycles of, well, darkness coming to revival, and God revived our nation, and we are, let me just say, overdue for another outpouring of God's Spirit. But what do I do about that on a personal level? I don't get to book the Holy Spirit for when he's going to come and show up. How can I make an impact? I see conflict. It seems like our people are at war with each other. We see division. We see cultural shift. But how can I make a difference? Can I? Or am I just one little speck of sand in this massive, endless beach? What difference do I make? I want you to think about this. I think I got this from Tim Keller, but I remember reading this. When believers look at the culture, we really have four choices of how we want to engage. The first, if you look in church history, is to withdraw. I'll call this the monastery mentality. When things are going crazy in the world around me, we pull back, we disengage culture. Or number two, here's the second option, it's the reverse. Christians go all out to conquer the culture and to take over the culture. And that just throws more gas on the fire of culture wars. The third option is probably the most dangerous, and that is simply to assimilate within the culture. Let the culture direct the church. But really, none of these are the best option. The best option is to embrace influence. Influence missionally. To look at ourselves as missionaries that come to a culture, not to take over the culture. Jesus is coming to do that soon. Not to withdraw to the culture because Jesus sent us into it. Not to assimilate and become the culture because Jesus calls us to be salt and light, but to influence the culture. That is what I believe God calls us to do as believers. And maybe you're asking, well, how do I influence the culture missionally? What am I supposed to do? I feel small. I feel insignificant. well, as we do every week. We want to get our priorities and our identity and our action plan from Scripture. When we're wondering about what God wants us to do, we don't look outside the church. We don't look outside God's word. We don't read books on how to control or take over or hide from or assimilate into the culture. We open God's word. In fact, I'm going to ask you to do that right now. Again, if you're not there already, go to 1 Timothy 2. I want to start out this morning by giving us the big picture. We are citizens, exiles, and ambassadors. If you're thinking about what is our priority, what is our identity, what is our action plan, it comes out of this. We are citizens, exiles, and ambassadors, and each role is critical to effective influence in our culture. Now, not only is each of these individual identities and action plans important, but when you think about this, and this is the case that I'm going to make to us this morning, all three of them are important because they intersect with each other. If you are one or the other or the third, but not together, you lose the multiplying impact both individually and corporately and within the larger Church of Jesus Christ. Now, if you take the sugar and the eggs out of grandma's epic Christmas chocolate chip cookies, the cookies aren't as epic, are they? You see, it's in the combined bringing these ingredients together that makes them epic and have greater impact. Let's look at each of these three roles given in Scripture again, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul writes this. He says, first of all, then, this is a priority to Paul. He says, first of all, then I urge that supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Here's the first of these three. As a citizen, let's look at being a citizen. As a citizen, you need to pray for this city to experience God's power. Now, I want to just say this right off the top. When I use the word city, I'm using it interchangeably with culture. When I say I want to influence the culture, it can kind of be vague, broad. Okay, now certainly I understand what it means to be an American. I understand what it means to be in other different subsets of within the West or to be from the Midwest. But here's what I want us to laser in on. While it is important to be an American and consider other things in our country or other places in the world, God has planted us in a specific city at a specific time, and God calls us to minister in this city, in this regional area. A citizen. As a citizen, you need to pray for this city to experience God's power. Certainly, so many revivals that have happened in our nation have come as the believers got more and more intent and intense in prayer. Now, I have no illusions about this. I realize that in our particular moment, it's October, and November is coming. Elections are coming. We Americans, we have opinions about our politicians. We like to share our opinions about our politicians. Part of the, honestly, the joys and the gifts of being an American is that we get to have lots of opinions and opinions about politicians. I want to say this, vital dialogue about cultural and political issues is important. It is important if it's done right. But my goal here, which it is kind of every week, is to make you experience the glory of God and to make you feel uncomfortable at the same time. Because I want you to think Christologically. I want you to think from God's perspective. I want to invite you not to be an American first, but to be a Christian first. Now, really, we have dual citizenship. We have citizenship in heaven, as Philippians 3 tells us, but we also are Americans in this context, as Paul was a Roman in the Roman Empire. So how do these things intersect? As I said a minute ago, we're Americans. We have opinions about our politicians. But here's the problem sometimes. In our multiplied opinions, given in social media, given in personal dialogue, most of these are almost entirely shared horizontally in the flesh. And when we do that, we breed discontent, we breed darkness, we breed desperation. We often do not bring the light or the power of God to bear on the needs of the cultural city. I'm saying that as a political junkie who ran for office at 18 because I love all of that world to some extent, sometimes even too much, and I've had to pull back. But I want to speak into this for just a moment because I think God wants us to think about this. There was a younger brother who, as an adult, was reflecting on his childhood and family relationships. He said, when I was a boy, I had a disease that required me to eat dirt 3 times a day in order to survive. It's a good thing my older brother told me about it. It's kind of funny. It's also interesting how culture often wants to be our older brother and have us eat and think and speak and give away dirt. And it has a constant sense, even in sometimes good and important dialogue, it can digress into, I like this person. I want that person to be in power. I hate that person. That person is... And if we call ourselves back to what Paul is saying, as a Roman citizen who has... living under some of the worst human beings who were Roman leaders, there should be a humbling in our spirits to ask, do I need to reassess? Am I just drinking in dirt and spewing it? I'll say this, talk is cheap. Talk is mostly cheap. Prayer is not. Prayer is talking to the God who can change things. Prayer is talking to the God who wants to intervene. Now, I realize that we are dual citizens. Again, I mentioned that a second ago. We are citizens of heaven, according to Philippians 3. We are also citizens of earth. Now, if we think about this, being a dual citizen, it's complicated. Okay, if you've ever known somebody who's a dual citizen of one country and another country, where's your real loyalty? And if these two nations come into conflict, who are you really going to side with? Now, this is easy for Christians. It should be easy. We are citizens of heaven first. Jesus Christ retains our total and absolute authority, our absolute and total loyalty. We are under his authority. But we are also citizens of a nation that I love. Both of my grandfathers fought in World War II and fought for the freedom that I appreciate. I love America. America is a beautiful nation that I hope will experience the freedom we have now for generations. That's why, honestly, I'm most committed to spiritual awakening more than political awakening, because I know that when a nation's heart begins to change toward Jesus Christ, other details take care of themselves. Now, let me draw us back to what does it mean to be a citizen? If I'm going to be a citizen that's seeking influence, how does this come together? Paul is calling us to prayer. Here's the beautiful thing. When it comes to seeking God on behalf of our nation, only citizens of heaven have the right to come into the throne room of God and to cry out to God to work. Okay, all the other people on your block, if they don't know Jesus Christ, certainly God at least occasionally listens to the prayer of those who are not in the family of God, who have not been adopted and have not embraced Jesus Christ. He still hears them from time to time. But believers are invited and even compelled to come into the throne room and to cry out to God on behalf of those on their street and in their city. As a citizen of heaven, we know our Savior. We know who brings salvation. We know who alters situations. As a citizen of earth, I'm allowed to see the needs of the city and to bring these two together. Again, talk is cheap, prayer is not. Why should we pray? Well, as it says here, not only in this text, is it pleasing to God. God wants believers to be in a place where we can lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. He says this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. So he urges supplication and prayers, intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. As we're coming up on an election, as well as other things going on down the neighborhood, prayer invites the power of God to transform individuals. Can I just be honest with you for a minute? I have thoughts politically. If you want to hear those some other time, that's not my job here to talk about politics. That's why we don't go digging into politics at church. We worship Jesus here. Yeah, and I realize we have people from different perspectives in here. I'm going to take target at one particular group right now. Never should there be somebody getting excited about Brandon. Okay? If you know what I'm talking about when I say Brandon, no Christian, when you hear that, you should think, I need to pray for somebody right now. I need to cry out to God that that person in that position will be blessed. And we'll think like Jesus Christ and we'll come to know Jesus Christ. We need to be those that lift up the city and bring grace. Prayer, think about this. One of the most infamous and corrupt individuals to ever serve in Washington was a man named Charles Colson. And if you want to look this up later, you can look up his testimony. He wrote a book called Born Again. And in the midst of the Watergate scandal, one of the worst scandals ever in our nation, some Christians that were both Republicans and Democrats began to reach out to him, even though they had a hate relationship in some serious ways. And they said, I remember one particular, he was a Republican, this Democrat, he said, they were in a meeting together. And Colson said, I've come to know Jesus Christ. And he didn't really even know what that meant quite entirely, but he had obviously given his faith to Jesus Christ. And he was just at the beginning of his walk of faith. And this Democrat who had just did not like him at all, said, well, that means you're a brother in Christ and I'm with you and I will care for you. I will take care of you. That is what we need to see in our nation. We need to see Charles Colson's being transformed. Now, Charles Colson went on to found Prison Fellowship. He spent time in jail and it gave him a view of how the gospel could change even the middle of prisons. And as a result of that ministry, probably hundreds of thousands of people around the world in prisons have come to faith. We need to pray for God to transform individuals. We also need to pray that God would transform policies. Sometimes in our discouragement and even despair, when we see politicians or leaders in various places in our nation making poor decisions and we start to despair, are we at the end of? I just want to remind us from Proverbs 21. Verse 1 says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. God can change policies. We also need to pray that God will raise up men and women who can be good leaders in our nation that can bless the city. We need to pray that God will transform the needs of the city. You can have good leaders, but if the good leaders aren't able to do good work, the needs in our city. Now listen, if you don't know the needs of your city, drive around in different sections of our city. There are different needs in different sections. But how awesome is it that we get to be dual citizens And we can have multiplied impact because of what this text is calling us to be people of prayer, to be a source of grace. I want to turn to a second identity we need to think about. That is, why don't you turn quickly in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. Now, in the context of this particular passage, the prophet Jeremiah is in Jerusalem. Eventually, very soon, that city, after three times Nebuchadnezzar coming out and putting down the rebellion in Jerusalem, eventually it's going to be destroyed and all the Jews are going to be in exile. But at this point, it's in between that period, and there had been already some exiles taken to Babylon, that's modern day Iraq, from Jerusalem. And all of these exiles are just waiting and waiting, and the false prophets are telling them, oh, you're almost done, you're almost done. You'll be headed back to Jerusalem before too long. And God spoke through Jeremiah and said, no, it's going to be 70 years, actually, and you need to settle in. You need to settle in. Verse 4, Jeremiah 29:4 says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile, God had done it, from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. They were getting apartments with a short-term lease. God was saying, build some houses and live in them. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. Then he has a critical verse. This is the critical verse I want us to think about. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Now, I can imagine some of the Jews hearing this for the first time and almost swearing under their breath, going, are you kidding me? You're telling me to try to be a benefit in Babylon? These are the people that just killed half of my family and dragged the rest of it over here to Babylon. You want me to seek the good of the city? How about I undermine it and burn it when nobody's looking? And God says, no. You're my light in darkness. I want you to seek the welfare of the city. I want you to be a blessing in the city. Says, but seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Again, this is a parallel concept with Timothy. It says, pray to the Lord on its behalf. Don't pray for God to destroy Babylon. Pray for God to bless Babylon. Are you kidding me, God? No, I'm not kidding you. Seek the welfare of the city. You know, 1 Peter 1:1 reminds us that not only were they exiles, but we as New Testament believers are also exiles. We're exiles and sojourners here on earth. Here's the second thought I want you to write down quickly. Not only are we citizens, but as an exile, you need to seek the welfare of this city so that it reflects God's glory. You know, sometimes it seems like the culture is going to hell in a handbasket. Quick pause. Where did that come from? I mean, of all the opportunities for transportation to hell, and there's a lot of ways to get there, who chose handbasket as the best option? Just stuff that goes through my head. Hey, when the culture seems like it's going to hell on a motorcycle, here's the thing I want you to think about. See, it's often a time like that where we're tempted to pull back and hunker down. We're just going to wait till Jesus comes. I'm just waiting for the rapture to happen, and maybe we can make it through. Maybe we can just hold out. We'll just make it through. If there's a heresy that I'd love to hit head on this morning, it's the hell in a handbasket heresy. Let's go hide. You see, when Jesus came, and Jesus came to a nation that was under Roman rule with minimal rights for Jews, here's the king of the universe under Roman occupation. Here's what he told his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. He said, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. There we are with baskets again. We don't put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. If I can say this, the reason why there's less glory in our nation, in our city, is because sometimes we have pulled out of engaging the culture and serving the culture and being a blessing to the culture and seeking the welfare of the city. We've pulled back, and it's time to reengage. It's time to reengage. I mean, what's the other option? Sit and wait out the clock till Jesus comes? I don't think that's why he left us here. No, when Jesus says, be salt and light, he's talking about infiltrating the cultural city, not withdrawing from the city, not being indifferent to the needs of the cultural city. Now, Rome wasn't much better than Babylon. Both were despicable in so many different ways. Some of us might ask the question, is anything redeemable about it? Is it just going down? Is it just going to the end? Is this it? I don't know. The answer is I don't know what the future holds. Only God does. But I do know this. We can have a positive effect for good. And that even it only if only one person hears this message and says, I'm going to engage on a different level, we will all be better for it. And if all of us engage, well, just imagine what God can do. The darker it gets, the more love in action looks more beautiful to a culture that is desperate for answers. I want to briefly take us back to our history as Christians. Tim Keller wrote this in an article that has hugely influenced my own thinking over the last few years. In one of the particular sections of this fairly short article, but well written, he writes this. He says, in the book, Destroyer of the Gods, Larry Hurtado seeks to explain why an increasing number of people converted to Christianity in the Roman world, even though it was the most persecuted of all religions and carried significant social cost. But Hurtado speaks of the unique Christian social project, a unique kind of human community that defied categories then and will do so today. It has at least five elements that could be broken down and expounded at greater length, but which also need to be seen together as they constitute a whole. The early church social project was multiracial and multiethnic, highly committed to caring for the poor and the marginalized. Just read up on your Christian early church history. Non-retaliatory, marked by a commitment to forgiveness. Strongly and practically against abortion and infanticide. In fact, they would rescue the babies that were left to die in the hillside. They would go rescue them. And then revolutionary regarding the ethics of sex. These five things under the gospel, if you embrace Jesus Christ, it meant that you were embracing these as well. He writes, the early Christian community was both offensive and attractive. But believers did not construct their social project in some strategic way to reach Roman culture. Each of the five elements was there because Christians sought to submit to biblical authority. The church in the first and second and third centuries was powerless, humanly speaking, yet they overturned the Roman Empire. If we ever think that we're out or there's no chance or the church can't do anything, we ought to stop and go back and learn from our brothers and sisters of previous years. Now again, we are exiles. Let me ask you a personal question. You're an exile. Your home is heaven. I did a funeral this week. Somebody that was a member of the believers here in this community is now within the Lord's presence. So will you be someday. Someday you'll go home. But until you go home, you're an exile here. But what are you going to do with your time? the years that you have remaining, what are you going to make a priority in your life? What is your life going to be about? We can disengage from the welfare of the city. We can disengage the city for the glory of Satan. Or we can seek the welfare of the city for the glory of God as salt and light. Maybe you're like, well, how, Pastor? How do I do that? How do I do that practically speaking? Let me give you some quick thoughts here. I'm so excited. I so appreciated what Kristen shared a little bit earlier. I love the fact where our church is right now. It is such an exciting season. We put so much energy into setup and tear down and all these other things through the years. And I so appreciate those who have served in that ministry in so many different ways. But to have more opportunities to serve our city, to have a home as a launching point to serve in our community. Think about this. If you want to let God work in this part of your heart, begin to see needs. We as Americans can easily get good at looking the other way. And I'm not just talking about in a rough part of town or that house in your neighborhood. I'm just saying in general, learn to see people with needs. Second of all, instead of just seeing those needs as something to look away from, see them as opportunities. And then jump in aggressively. One of the great things about our church, and I love the Church Center app and the different ministries, you can look, you have options. And if you're like, well, I don't have a lot of needs in front of me right now, great, we'll help you with that. We can go look. This is what Christians did, and this is why they flipped the Roman Empire, because they went to where the needs were, and they said, you all despise us, you all hate us, you all call us atheists because we don't worship all your gods, and yet we are going to meet the needs that you know are in your community, and we're going to sacrifice our lives, and we're going to serve those people. And eventually the Roman Empire said, I don't know about these Christians, they're crazy. They don't have lots of gods. They just serve this crazy one God, Jesus. And but boy, are they changing our community. And boy, do they have guts. And boy, do they have courage. They're willing to die for this Jesus. I think I need to think about this more. What a beautiful thing. Look for the broken. Look for what I call God's special four. God has a heart for the widow and the orphan, for the poor and the foreigner / sojourners. You look at it, it's in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament. God has a heart for those four, and he repeatedly says it. If you want to see God's blessing in your life, minister to those four. Here's another way you can serve the city. This is very simple. Whatever you spend the majority of your time on each week, if you go to work, your work isn't just a job. It's a place for you to put your heart into excellence, and that you, through your career, can make this city a better place. When people see you work, they say, boy, if everybody worked like she does, just think about how much better this company would be, or think about how much better this hospital would be, or think about how much the commitment to compassion, the hard work, the great attitude, the gentleness in dealing with difficult people. If we had more of them, even though I don't like them, more of them would be a good thing. What a great witness to Jesus Christ. Excellence in your school, in your career, in your as a teacher, wherever God has you. And then the last thing is, make your home, think of your home as a lighthouse, as a home as lighthouse in your neighborhood. Look to see the needs, get to know people, get to know names, begin to pray for them, ask them for prayer requests, look for opportunities when things go hard to be there. Let God's Spirit speak to you. Let's go to the last one here. We talked about a citizen, being a citizen, about being an exile. Here's the last identity, ambassador. Ambassador. Turn quickly with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Love the sound of Bibles turning or fingers moving. 2 Corinthians 5:17, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. This should give everyone hope. This is our future in Jesus Christ. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new is come. If you are in Jesus, if you don't know Jesus Christ today and you're like, what changes as a result of becoming a Christian. You don't get anything by coming to church. There's no bonus. You don't get heavenly stars because you came to church. What makes you different is we are an assembled group of people who have become new in Jesus. Jesus has changed us. Jesus is changing us into his image. We are saved. We are blessed. We are new because Jesus died on the cross for our sin to cover that penalty, and he's pouring his righteousness over us, and we are becoming new. We are new before God. We are new creations, but I'll stop preaching that message. More to come on that in future sermons. Verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Look up here for a moment. The God of the universe loves people. We read about that in Timothy a few minutes ago. He wants people to be saved. And you are his ambassador. God's not going to show up walking down your neighborhood, knocking on doors, saying, hey, I'm Jesus. Would you like to know me? You are his ambassador. You are the person that have been entrusted with the message. Here, you take the message. Go share it with people. And if they don't get it, we need to look in the mirror. We've been given the title of ambassador. We've been given the role of ambassador. Here's the last thought for us today. As an ambassador, you need to present the message of reconciliation so that the city encounters God's grace. So blessed this week. I'll show you a picture here, LifeWise. Isn't that a cute looking bus? Sort of, the colors kind of match with our, so awesome to have kids from Greensview Elementary, just a few blocks over in our facility, hearing the gospel, growing in the gospel, growing in the message. I'm so excited about this and to see as God uses that in the days and months and years to come. I realize that some of you might be thinking, well, Pastor, what you were just talking about sounds a lot like, or maybe what I've heard in the past about the social gospel, where we were the focus of the church becomes just caring for the needs of the poor and finding all different ways to do that. Are we going to become a church like other churches I've seen? Let me just say this quickly. One of the failures of the social gospel movement is that it de-emphasized and eventually lost and removed the gospel and just became a social group. It's not really a social gospel. It's just social. In fact, as I was going to the Ohio State game yesterday with my son, and we were walking past a bunch of churches, I can tell you which some of the churches have ripped out the gospel because they're like, hey, get together. Let's have fun. Let's have fun. Let's be a social group. What about Jesus? That's not the heart behind this message. All three things have to come together. I love what Paul said. Romans 1:16, he said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. 1 Peter chapter 3, write this verse down in your notes. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Peter was emphasizing to believers who felt like exiles, who felt like ostracized, who were also trying to love those around them. He said this, but in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord. Honor Christ as Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. I'm going to say, if you want to be a great ambassador for Jesus Christ, you got to have two things well. Think about a real ambassador. Think about if you were the ambassador to China or you were the ambassador to Russia right now. Imagine what that job would entail. Two things. One, you always have to give the message that you've been told to pass on. You got to be faithful to the message. Here's the second thing. You have to be careful to present yourself well. You don't want to be starting a world war because you were not aware of social things that they do differently than we do. You want to make sure that what you say and the demeanor you use are consistent toward pursuing peace and the message you've been given. That's why Peter says, listen, don't be going around just jawing at people, being a jack wagon. What you do and how you project the hope of the message, do it with gentleness and respect. I've been reading a book. If you're trying to dialogue with people that are not believers in your life and you're wondering, how do I even start a conversation? I've been reading a book called The Air We Breathe. Fantastic book. I'll just read to you the subtitle: How We All Came to Believe in Freedom, Kindness, Progress, and Equality Because of the Jesus Revolution. And most of the things that people in our culture take for granted are not because Christians screwed it up. It's actually, we believe it, because Jesus changed the Western world and really the whole world. And it's a call to doing things because we love Jesus and to help people understand how Jesus has changed the world for good. That'd be a great book if you're looking for a way to dialogue. Here's the bottom line. You're God's representative of reconciliation in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your school. You can take that calling seriously, or you can ignore it. Oh, to God that we would be people that are ambassadors with the message of reconciliation. I want to circle back to where I started at the beginning. How do we influence? How do we influence? Man was commenting about his job. He said this, he said, my job as a facility maintenance engineer required a wide range of skills. One day I might have to fix the furnace, while the next day I could see me painting the CEO's office. When I described it to a coworker as I'm a jack of all trades and a master of none, I was amused, yet slightly offended, when she offered a less than complimentary interpretation from her native Cantonese, which is, equipped with knives all over, yet none are very sharp. Here's the thing we need to realize. These three, ambassador, exile, citizen, God calls us to embrace all three of these. God also calls us to lean in and to sharpen our knives, if we will. That's a terrible example of thinking what it means to be a Christian. Let me say that again. To become these three and to become them well. Because what happens, for example, if I'm two of them, but not all three? What if I'm the kind of person that seeks the welfare of this city and I love serving the people? And I love praying for the people, but I'm not really into sharing the gospel. You're living a ministry of no gospel. You might as well be living the social gospel to some extent. Or what happens if I'm the type of person that I love to pray. Man, I love to pray. I love to talk to God, and I love to talk to people about Jesus. Man, you get me talking, but that whole serving people in the neighborhood and I'm kind of out on that. Well, you know what's going to happen then? No glory. There's no salt, no light. They can't observe how you're different, changing and influencing their lives through good works. No glory. What happens if I'm the kind of person that loves to do good things for people? And I also love to talk about Jesus. I love doing things. But that whole prayer thing, it's just hard to focus. And you know what you're going to have? You're going to have a lot of activity with no power. But see, the beauty is when all three come together, when the activity serving the welfare of the city because I love God, and I pray because I know that God is the one that brings the power, so I've got action and power, and then I bring the message of reconciliation about Jesus, which is the message that changes, that's what saves. When all three of these come together, it's awesome. And that's what God wants each of us to be, and that's what God wants our church to be. So here's what we're gonna do. I'm gonna ask us to do what's right in this text, the first text we read this morning, I'm going to ask us to take a few minutes to pray before we sing our final song. You know, my heart for each of you is that you would become, if I could use threes to represent this, maybe you're like, well, I'm one of these, I'm a three, and I kind of, maybe I could add a second one, that would be six. Oh, and then maybe add one more three, that would be nine. But what happens if we have a multiplying impact? What happens if we open ourselves up to the ministry of the Holy Spirit? What if we allow God to, instead of adding these, to multiply them? Then instead of three or six or maybe even nine, it becomes 27. And we have a greater influence in those realms because we're willing to let the Holy Spirit work in us in powerful ways. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Right now, with somebody sitting next to you, if you want to, or just you, I want you to think about these notes. Exile, citizen, ambassador. And begin to ask the Lord, God, which of these is the one I maybe need to grow in the most? And God, who would you want me to maybe pray for? Let's start with what 1 Timothy says, prayers for everyone. Maybe it's this what God wants you to do. He wants you to pick two politicians. Pick a Republican and a Democrat, just to be fair and balanced, okay? Pick one of each. Then pick two people, that one that you like and one that you don't like, and begin to pray for them both, that they would experience the power of God, that the Colson effect would take place. Let's begin to pray now. We're going to take about 3 or 4 minutes. Just cry out to God, God, I want to be all three of these. I want to see your Spirit using me and using our church. Where do you want me to lean in? Let's begin to cry out to God right now. Just, you have a couple minutes here. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to live in obedience to your word. And Lord, that we would see a greater fruitfulness in the days ahead, not because of us, but because of the move of your Spirit. God, we don't want influence because it's just going to give us power, or it's going to give us a bigger church, or it's going to give us something we want. God, we want to ask you to give us influence, so that the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, would be raised higher and higher in this city and in this nation and in this world. Father, I pray for President Biden right now, Lord, that you would work in him, God, that he would even have the wisdom and insight in decisions he's making maybe even today or he'll make this week. God, would your spirit touch him and move his heart in ways that he can't even understand? God, I pray for his family. I pray for the gospel to penetrate deeply and bring new life. Father, I pray for Lord, so many people in Washington and here in Columbus. God, would you cause the leaders to be compelled by your spirit to make wise decisions, to serve our nation well, to turn from evil and to turn to righteousness. God, would their eyes be open to the power of the gospel, to the truth? Would lies be dispelled? Would your blessing flood both their personal families and their work? God, we pray that in the coming election that you would raise up godly men and women in so many different levels who will serve this nation and seek its welfare. God, most of all, I pray for our church. Lord, that our church would not be known as just a church that proclaims the message or just a church that prays or a church that does both of them, but not a church that serves and seeks the welfare. God, would all three of them become the legacy of this church and the focus of this church, the witness of this church as your spirit works. But God, we need your help. God, we surrender ourselves and our agendas and our even ways of hunkering down and just trying to get to heaven and just live good lives. God, we want to be lives of influence and impact like our brothers and sisters of previous generations. God, we ask that you would bring a spiritual awakening in this nation that would transform it. That your spirit would explode and do things that we can't even ask for right now, but that you would show yourself strong again as you have in previous generations so that you will get the glory, so that your son would be high and lifted up, that this nation would experience the blessing of grace. God, we don't deserve it, but we're asking for it on behalf of our city. God, help us in this, we pray in Jesus' name.